This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy or forward it if helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today. Well, it's good to see you. My name's David, with Alison, my wife, with the senior pastors here. I want to look in at Romans 6 today. We've been visiting Romans on and off over the last months and years. And it's a wonderful, huge statement of Christian faith, and it really behoves us to examine it on a regular basis. We covered lots of topics over the course of these months, and today we're looking, and my title for today is To Sin or Not to Sin. A few weeks ago, in fact a month ago, it was communion, I didn't have a very good morning. We were setting up and think we have 20 minutes to set up this place on a Sunday morning. After our friends from the Methodist leave, we have 20 minutes to get everything ready. And the team are amazing. And 9 times out of 10, they hit it and we start at 11 o'clock. But if something goes wrong technically, we have a problem. And I wanted something very specific doing that morning. I was in control and I wanted something to happen. And technology failed us. And I, instead of going to sit and prepare myself, I got involved and tried to solve the problems. And by the time we started, I was cross and angry, and I had been very rude to several of our wonderful volunteer team. And I went and sat down in my seat over there, harumphing and hot and bothered. And then Kate got up to lead us through communion and asked us to repent and say sorry. So I had to run around the room saying sorry to all the people I'd been rude to before I could take communion, before I could speak and preach. You know what that's called? It's called sin. It's meant to be a holy moment, and here I am, supposedly the pastor, tearing a strip off people. Anybody else struggle with sin? That's 3 of you. Great. This is for you. Sin is one of those topics that falls into the politically correct box marked, let's not talk about this. We all know it's real, though. The famous 19th century preacher Charles Spurgeon once told of a story of a woman come to him and had said that she had lived for some years in sinless perfection. Somebody, he doesn't say who, trod on her toe. And he said that that sinless perfection disappeared like the morning dew. Just look out the corner of your eye and just check your neighbor and just see, is anybody sitting next to somebody who lives in sinless perfection? No, there's some close, there's some who are close, but not. There's nobody here who lives in sinless perfection. Well, the Bible's got a lot to say about sin. And this chapter in Romans, amongst many others in Romans, talks about this. So I want to read all the way through chapter 6. You'll find it in one version in your pew Bibles. It'll be up on the screen. I'm going to read it as well. And I'm going to read all the way through it. And what I want you to look out for is the before and after. The before and after. It's a theme that runs all the way through this chapter, which is crucial to understanding what Paul is saying. Chapter 6 of Romans. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? He's just been preaching about how wonderful grace is, that the Lord comes with grace to forgive us, and we're thinking grace is a good thing. Let's have more. I'll sin. By no means, he said. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? We have died, that's the before. How can we live in it any longer? That's the after. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. We were buried, that's the before. We live a new life, that's the after. For if we've been united with him in death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that the old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. The before we died, the after we live. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. The after and the before and the after. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. The before and the after. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace, the before, the after. Verse 15, what then? Shall we sin? He asks the same question, rhetorical question. Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourself to somebody as obedient slaves, that's an inappropriate translation. In today's culture, we would say as to go and work for somebody, as an employee or a servant, perhaps. Somebody as an obedient slave, as an employee, you are an employee of the one you obey. Whether you are a servant to or an employee of sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be a servant of sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have become set free from sin and have become a servant of, an employee of, righteousness. The before and the after. I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as servants to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, that's the before, so now you offer yourselves as slaves, as servants, as an employee, to righteousness, leading to holiness, the after. When you were slaves to sin, servants to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. And what benefit did you reap at that time from those things that you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become a servant of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life, the before and the after. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is God's word to us. It's absolutely right, and it's given to us because he loves us. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we ask for you to bless these thoughts today. And this weekend, we think of the Queen reaching 90 and the immense testimony she's been to you over the recent years, and we pray that that family, the whole family, the generations following her, will similarly come to know you and be able to share of your goodness in their roles. We ask you to bless her. Thank you for her. We also thank you for the safe arrival of Eli and John, Jenny Dorman's twins. It's a wonderful story that they're here safe and well. And we give you thanks. We give you thanks for the grace that we've experienced in communion and that we're going to talk about. And we give you thanks for the ministry of this church that is able to serve so many people and do so much stuff in our community and in doing life together. And we thank you for the giving that comes in, week out, from people who give generously from this congregation. We give you those financial gifts, as an offering of our thanks to you for everything you've done for us. And now as you look at this passage in Romans 6, would you pour your Holy Spirit onto this word and bring change and revelation in our lives? In Jesus' name, amen. Now, when I was reading that, did you get the before and after? I did hammer it a bit, but did you get it? The baptism symbol is familiar to many of you, those of you who have been baptized or who have been at a baptism service where we Paul uses that metaphor of before and after. It's not a metaphor, actually. It's a sacrament, but the baptism is a good symbol of that. And the implication is, you used to sin, and you shouldn't now. Well, what do we mean by sin? Primarily, it's a worldview that says, I'm going to do things my way, not God's way. And it has, it's God is if you think of God as a sun shining on us all the time, we allow the clouds of sin to come and block his sunshine off us. He's always there. He's always wanted to warm us and light our way, but we allow sin to come in between, so we walk in darkness. What does it do, sin? Simon Ponsonby uses this phrase. He says, sin damages me, my community, and my relationship with God. Sin damages me, my community, and my relationship with God. Why don't we stop a moment and just think? Maybe you were thinking about this when we took communion. What are the things in your life that have damaged you? What are the things in your life that you've done that have damaged your community, the people around you? What are the things in your life that have damaged your relationship with God? And I believe at this moment, as we pause and we wait, I believe the Lord is going to show you, many of you, a specific thing, a sin that you've sort of almost got used to because you've given up and it's part of your life now and you sort of ignore it, deny it. It's a persistent thing. We'll come back to that. As we look around this world and we look at each other and even ourselves, we see things of wonder and beauty, vivid sunsets and inspiring music and infectious laughter, deep and sacrificial kindness. But we also see the wreckage of a broken humanity and environmental devastation and violence and degradation and selfishness and corruption, and all these things lead to death. The enemy's handiwork in our lives and in our world, wrought through us as we serve the wrong boss. That's the before. And then when we acknowledge our sin and we surrender unconditionally to the love of Jesus, and when you accept him as your Lord and Savior, when you fall in repentance at the foot of the cross, we go through a supernatural transition from then to now, from the before to the after. Some of it is an instantaneous thing like that, immediately. Some of it's a process, takes time. A friend of mine became a guy who worked up in the city in London when we were living in London, and I had the privilege of leading him to the Lord one Sunday morning. All I did was stand there at the front, and he came forward, and I prayed for him, and we became good friends, and he came to our house group. A few weeks later, I remember vividly, it was the beginning of the first house group in January. And we were praying for each other, and in his praying, he blasphemed. He was swearing, meaning good things. and I sort of took objection to this. I was offended I was. Somebody would be swearing when they're praying, number one. Somebody be swearing in my house, number two. In front of my wife, number three. In my house group, number four. Lots of reasons to be offended. And so I was going to take him to task on this. And a little while later, I sat down with him to start talking. And I asked him how he was going in his Christian walk. And he said, you know, David, just after I became a Christian, I think he said it was New Year's Eve, I had a dream. This guy was a drinker and took drugs. He was one of those types of city guys. And he had a dream, and the Lord said to him, do not drink, do not smoke. He smoked stuff. I will purify you. And he stopped instantly that day, that night. So that sort of set me back. And I thought, if God can do that with him, he doesn't need my help with the language stuff. And so some of it was instant for him, and some of it took a bit of time. We identify with Jesus in his crucifixion, thus receiving forgiveness for our sin, and we identify with him in his resurrection, thus receiving power to live a new life. We were over there before, and now we're over here. Sin has been dealt with. Martin Luther used to say, grace is opposed to sin and devours it. It's a sense of it doesn't really matter how bad you think sin is. Grace is much, much bigger, devours it. But I don't live my life in sinless perfection. And Paul seems to be saying, I should. What's going on? Do we just find it too difficult to live a sinless life and just sort of give up trying? Just accept the fact and do our best. At least there's plenty of grace. Thank goodness for that. And there is plenty of grace. What happens? We end up with Christians who live half-heartedly, a lukewarm life. Do you know what Jesus said about lukewarm Christianity? In Revelation chapter 3, he warns the church of Laodicea that this isn't good enough. He says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. I think this is a challenge for us, a challenge for us at Leeds Vineyard. In a couple of weeks, I'm going to be looking at Romans 7, and I'm going to be looking at strategies about how to live a life that is empowered to deal, a radical life that powers to deal with sin and face up to it. I just want to, this morning, settle on a fundamental truth, that if you decided to follow Jesus, you live in the after, not in the before. Jesus' death on the cross wasn't an incidental thing to keep the theologians happy. It was a dreadful thing that redeems us from the old master sin and sets us up in the service of the new master, righteousness. When I was much younger, I used to love playing rugby. And I particularly liked those days when it had rained for weeks. And it was a mud bath. Sometimes a blood bath as well. And the reason I liked it when it was a mud bath was because it slowed everybody down to my pace. So I've got a question for you. As you imagine, these men playing rugby, completely covered, almost you can't tell them one apart from the other in mud. Let me ask you this question. Are these men covered in mud because they're playing rugby? Or are they playing rugby because they're covered in mud? Are these guys covered in mud because they're playing rugby? Or are they playing rugby because they're covered in mud? Our behavior, our sin, doesn't make us a sinner. We sin, we get muddy because we are a sinner. We get muddy because we are rugby players. The metaphor runs out eventually. I love rugby, okay, but you get the drift. Because we are sinners, we end up sinning. It's not that when you sin, you become a sinner. It's really important that you grasp that. Back in November, we looked at that. I don't know if you remember, you know, Top Trumps, and about the genetic code we inherit from Adam and Eve. We are sinners, and our default is to sin. But now we have a choice, a new master, a new game to play. We don't have to play rugby. We could play ping pong instead. It's not that we are unable to sin, but that we are able not to sin. It's not that we are unable to sin, but that we are able not to sin. We can choose not to damage ourselves, our communities, and our relationship with God. We're running about 5 minutes behind, but I want to just add one more thing. Let me just talk to those of you who don't yet follow Jesus. You haven't made a decision to follow him. You maybe have no idea what I'm talking about. This is all news to you. Or it may be you've heard this on and off over the years and just sort of been thinking about it and querying it. This idea that you can be set free from the tyranny of sin from the enemy's strategy to damage you and to damage your community and to damage your relationship with God. But he who had everything gave it all up to become nothing, so that we who have nothing can have new life in him. I think for you it might be decision time today. If you've been listening to the old master and haven't wanted to let go, today is a day you can decide, I'm going to follow a new master who died for me. I want to speak to those of you who already follow Jesus. How are you living? Are you living a compromised, lukewarm life? Frankly, in 21st century England, life's pretty easy. You've got free speech. No one's going to fire you because of your faith. You've got the right to self-expression, the right to worship. We don't have it hard. Do those around you know that you're a follower of Jesus? Not by what you say, you know, I go to church on Sunday or I believe in Jesus, not by that, but by your intention to live an empowered, sinless life. Would they know that if they looked at you? That person is living a different way, making different choices, deliberately. If you keep going back to play rugby, you'll get muddy. So if that's you, I want to challenge you to repent and to believe the truth of the gospel and to call on your master, your new master and Lord, to lead you in righteousness today. Let me conclude. To sin or not to sin? In that chapter in Romans 6, he said in verse 11, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, let us believe that we live now alive to God in Christ Jesus, that we receive forgiveness and a new life, and that although we are sinners, we need sin no more. Let's be earnest and repent. And he stands at the door and he knocks. Let him in. Let him live with us and transform our lives. Let us not be a lukewarm people. Let's be radically different. To sin or not to sin? Should we believe the gospel? Should we believe the truth? And in a dark and sinful world, let us allow our mighty God of grace to totally redeem us and empower us to choose not to sin. Amen? Let me pray for you. Andrew, do you want to come up? I just want to pray into this. I asked you earlier on to think, and I sense that the Lord would have given some of you, many of you, something specific which is sort of compromising you, and which, when I said, are you living a lukewarm life, and you think, yeah, actually I am, because I've forgotten about this thing that I'm just persisting with. I want to pray for you now that the power of God breaks that in that sin in your life and sets you free. Holy Spirit, I ask you to come. I ask you to reveal that tepidness in us, those compromises we've made, the things we've got used to, that we've sort of given up dealing with. And we confess them. You know what they are already, so we're just agreeing with you. And we repent, and we say we're sorry. And we have tried and we've failed, but we say we're sorry and we repent and we come back to you to believe. And we thank you for your grace. You delight in giving mercy. You delight in it. And we thank you for that. And we receive your forgiveness. Let's say that together. I receive your forgiveness. Ready? I receive your forgiveness. Again, I receive your forgiveness. Now, Holy Spirit, I ask you to come with power. Come with power and release people from the sin that has chained them. Come with power and release us to live radical lives that are not lukewarm.